Those of you who are at the center aisle perhaps have noted that there are some sheets at the center of center aisle in each of the pews, also in the pews up in the balcony, as well as some on the ledge in the toward the overflow. Would you please be sure that these are passed down, and each person in the row does have one, and just leave the extra copies at the end of the aisle, and if someone else comes in, would you be sure that they do have a copy, please? As you enter and wait, please ponder prayerfully and quietly, is my life an outpouring of you in gracious and kind ministry to others? We're initiating today for 2 days, and then 2 days next week, a series on ministry. Is my life an outpouring of Jesus in ministry to others? We have three prayer requests that we want to bring to the Lord today. This is from one of our students concerning a family that needs to find the Lord as its Savior. Pray also that they may keep their foster children, a family that needs to find Christ. Let us pray for that. I'm going to ask Larry Anderson, would you, when we stand to pray, would you lead us specifically for that prayer request, please? Please pray for my roommate, Leanne Mullins. She went home last night with a temperature of 104 degrees and a severe head cold and cough. I think this comes from Mary Leal. Rocky, would you mind praying for, you know who Leanne Mullins is? Okay. Loretta, you know who Leanne is, don't you? Would you pray for her then, please, Leanne Mullins? Please pray for my 13-year-old niece, Debbie. She ran away from home last week and is now in juvenile hall in Vancouver. She has rebelled against all authority, including God. 13 years old and needs the Lord. This is from student Denise Kelp. And Rocky, perhaps you would pray for that. Shall we stand together? I'm going to ask in that order, Larry and Loretta and then Rocky, lead us in prayer for these specific needs. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let us sing together two choruses. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. And then followed by, oh, to be his hand extended.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need you.
Gracious and kind service, ministry to others. We're initiating, as I indicated to you, a series today and tomorrow and 2 days next week. You have the handout sheets for these 2 days. The order will be that Dr. Rozelle and myself this morning, and then Professor Tay and Dean Millard tomorrow. President Hurst will be speaking to us next week, and then we will have a panel discussion on Thursday of next week to wind up the series on ministry. You'll note the theme that is listed for you. The theme, Jesus said, "For I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister." That's a typographical error, actually. The typist could not read my writing. And so instead of "I came," she has "I come." Perhaps that's providential, because that's really what the series is all about. That Jesus comes to others in us, and we are called upon to be his hands extended to those who are in need. So what we are seeking to do in this series is not to discuss the ministry as such. We're not interested in the ministry as a vocation in this series. We're interested rather in the dynamic service to God which each of us has been called to as a believer. It's not a series on ministry to God as such, nor to the lost, although those are certainly vital and they're all related. But it is a series on ministry to and within the body of Christ. In this series, we want to point out the meaning and motivation of such a ministry. I made a study of the principal words, the principal Greek words for ministry, and I have come to this definition. Ministry, in the biblical sense, is any form of loving and gracious and personal service to others, in Jesus' name and because we are his, to meet their needs, whether spiritual or material. It includes those who are outside of the body of Christ, but within the New Testament, it seems to be primarily related to those who are members of the family of God. The motivation for such service and ministry is always the need of the individual, as well as the presence of Jesus in our lives, who himself came to minister. During this series, we want to clarify what the Bible says concerning such ministry. What men say is important. What men practice is illuminating to truth. But the Bible alone, interpreted carefully and faithfully, is the only authority for us. I might say, why are we initiating this series on ministry? There are several reasons. Because I think we tend to overemphasize subjective experience. Sometimes we imply that because I experience it, it must be true. That's not a correct judgment to make. Sometimes we seem to justify a particular practice or behavior because we say the Holy Spirit is leading me. Experience we all want, but experience is not the standard for truth. I think we have to do what we are doing because we need to evaluate critically our own practices. The Assemblies of God is not the last word in behavior and practice concerning ministry. Nor, for that matter, is anyone else. And so we are seeking to grow and develop. We want more and more of what God has for us, but always on a biblical base, so that we need to establish clear biblical guidelines for all our practices and for the practices of others. So we have to evaluate what is happening in the body of Christ. We have to evaluate what others are saying. We have to do this to keep ourselves from falling into error and to please our Lord. For we are, after all, as Jesus says, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Only that ministry which is in keeping with what the Word says is ultimately pleasing to the Lord. So I ask you, as we are entering into this series, to keep your heart and mind open. Let the Spirit minister to you through the word, so that you may graciously and lovingly and personally minister to others. And now Dr. Rozelle comes.
What would you like to be when you grow up spiritually? Little boy was asked that question. His response was, "I want to be outrageously happy." It seems to me that that is what Christian living is all about. That's what ministry is all about. It's exciting to find the ministry that God has for your life and to express it in the body of Christ. When we approach the topic of ministry, there are two terms that we must consider. One of them is the term gift. The other is the term love. What we believe about these terms, our understanding of them, does make a difference. I took this from Paul Little's book. What you believe does matter if you really believe it. And that's what we're seeking to do. That's what I want to do today, is help us to sharpen our thinking about the meaning of gift and the meaning of love. For these two themes are inseparably tied together, beautifully tied together, in the Word of God. And a clear understanding of them is going to help us to refine our concept and sharpen our thinking as to what ministry is all about. The result of that, if we dare to apply our understanding in a practical way, will be to better enable us to fulfill our mission. Let's consider the meaning, the thought of gift, the Greek term charisma. As we look at the New Testament and study the word as it's used, we find that it has several different emphases. One of them is that it refers to eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A very beautiful promise that has meaning and understanding, even when we think in terms of ministry. Another way that this term is used is in reference to graces, the graces of the Christian life. Paul was going to go to the Romans, or desired to go to them, that he might impart to them some charisma, a gift, Romans 1:11. He wrote to the Corinthians and said, "You are not deficient in any gift." There are the gifts, the graces of Christian life and experience that God has graciously bestowed upon us. We also find the word used in reference to natural endowments. Paul says every man has his own charisma from God. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Moving on through the scripture, we find Paul using the same term with reference to Timothy and the fact that when he was ordained to the ministry, when they laid hands on him, he received a gift. 1 Timothy 4:14. Speaking or referring to those special endowments of God that go beyond the natural abilities of human resource. And then, of course, there are those passages that we are more familiar with. We'll be discussing further as the series progresses. The gifts, as listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. The special kinds of endowments. Now, on the basis of these passages, I have tried to state a definition of charisma. You have it. Your hand up. It's a broad definition, but perhaps it will help us to think more clearly in this matter. Charisma is a God-given endowment for the purpose of worship, service, or leadership. That includes eternal life, the graces of the Christian life, a man's natural talents, and those special abilities that go beyond human resources. William Barclay comments about charisma, noting that it's really a military word, and that when an emperor would come to the throne, or when he was celebrating some festive event, he would give to his troops a charisma, a gift, not something they had earned, not a wage, but a gift. It was unearned out of the emperor's good heart. We go back to the Romans 6 passage and we see that distinction very clearly. The wages of sin is death. If we would get our just due for our lives, it would be death. We have earned the wage of death. But the gift, the unmerited gracious act of God toward each of us, is eternal life. Barclay says this, all is from God, every grace with which life is adorned, the grace which covers every sin, every natural endowment which we possess, every gift which we can lay at the service of the church, any office we may hold, every time we've been through something, it's threatened our bodies or our soul. Excuse me a minute. Coming back. I kicked the plug on the floor here. But he says, every gracious gift of God. All is from God. God gave it. God did it. It is God's charisma. That's what gift is all about. Now it occurs to me that over the years, within the church, that we've had some misconceptions regarding gifts. And Snyder, in his book, The Problem of Wineskins, lists some of them, and I've added one. They're noted for you in the bottom of the first page of your handout. Just let me briefly comment on them. One of the things that we've tended to do is to deny or discredit spiritual gifts. There are those, and have been those, in the history of the church that have said the gifts, speaking perhaps more specifically of those listed in 1 Corinthians, were a miraculous, gracious act of God at Pentecost, but they're not legitimate for the church down through the centuries or for today. Another misconception has been that tendency to over-individualize the gifts, to forget that the gifts, whatever they may be, are given for the profit, for the ministry of the body. Though they do benefit and build up the individual, as Paul notes, they are for the common good, for each other. We have tended on occasion to confuse gifts and talents, and you'll notice the definition that I have given you includes both. One extreme would be to make them synonymous. The other extreme would not to see that there's an overlap between them. Talents are God's endowments to us, the abilities He's given us. But above and beyond our resources as human beings, He has given us graciously gifts so that we can function and ministry of love to one another in a miraculous way. Some have divorced spiritual gifts from the cross. And Snyder makes this statement, which I thought was meaningful. He says, a Christian discovers the true meaning of the crucifixion as he begins to exercise his spiritual gifts. Because you see, that's the point where we recognize realistically and honestly who we are. And we submit and yield ourselves to Him. That's what self-denial is all about. Submission. Neither making ourselves to be more than we are or less than we are, but being able to say, here I am, and I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's what the cross will do for us. I have added a sixth point here that you'll note, and it leads us to our next topic in a few moments. But simply, the misconception or the tendency to divorce the gifts in love. Or to say that love is not important. Gifts and love are inseparable. And I want to emphasize that and amplify it in a few moments. Now on page 2, we talk about the classification of gifts. I'm not going to go through it in detail, but I have or would like to make a couple of observations. First of all, we're impressed with a variety of gifts. Taking the 4 basic passages that we're going to be dealing with in this series on ministry, you see the variety. A second observation that we would want to make is that it appears that there's no single comprehensive list. In fact, the implication from scriptures that I receive is that these lists are not comprehensive, but they're a sampling of God's benefits and endowments to the body. A third observation that impresses me as I look at the list is simply this, that they seem to defy classification, except in a general sense. Now notice on the overhead, I have put a topic or a title over each of the passages. The Ephesians 4 passage seems to suggest offices God gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists. The Romans 12 passage has been referred to as some as having to do with motivational or personal gifts. I don't like either of those terms or titles, but they do express something of that which is conveyed in that passage. The Corinthians 12 passage we might entitle worship or deliverance or power gifts. And the 12:28 passage in 1 Corinthians seems to be a more general listing. But they are very difficult to try to classify and to say we have arrived in our understanding. The second aspect or term that I want us to consider this morning is the term agape. You have a definition in front of you, taken from William Barclay's work. On the overhead, I've suggested 2 other phrases I think that help us to clarify and define agape or love in our thinking. Agape, according to Trench, is a reasoning attachment of choice. Barclay has another place where he talks about agape and says that agape responds in this way to someone else, I will always seek nothing but his highest good. And the picture that we have drawn for us is this, that agape is a volitional, rational decision to relate to someone else in a way that's for their best interest. Dr. Bakuda mentioned that part of the motivation is responding to the need of someone else. With Jesus in us, I remind you that God is love, and Jesus was love in the flesh. And now Jesus, having gone to the Father, has sent the Spirit of love. Romans 5 says, the love, the agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I volitionally and rationally determine when I turn to my brother and my sister within the body of Christ, I will relate to him in the way that is for his best interest. It's not a wave of emotion. Emotion is involved. But it's an act, deliberate. It's a principle of life. And sometimes when I don't feel like it, I decide to love anyway. Thank God that he didn't wait for a wave of emotion to send his son to die on a cross in my stead. He saw me in my sinfulness, my transgression, my waywardness, and he said, Jack, I love you, and I'm going to show my love by giving my son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So he says, by this all the world shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, if you go back through the passages that are listed at the top of the page, the gift passages, you will find that love is a theme, a thread that is found in every passage. I'm not going to take time to go to each of them and read them. But Paul exhorts us in Romans in that context of the gifts. Says, let your love, let your agape be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. When you minister, do it out of love. He tells us in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 that God gave these gifts to the church that the church might be built up in love. All the members fitly joined together, building itself up in agape. Speaking the truth in love. He tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that we should love fervently. And then very beautifully in the Corinthians passage, that classic description of love. Picking up with the last verse in chapter 12, verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, you know, and seek love. He says that's a more excellent way. And then he goes on to point out that any gift, any expression of ministry, even giving our lives to be burned, is nothing, of no value without love. And then he describes that love, and he says that love is patient and kind and long-suffering, and it believes the best about the other. It's always loyal. It never forsakes its friend. It bears all things. It endures all things. He points out that one day in heaven, that all the gifts are going to be done away. They won't be needed anymore. And faith itself will be done away because we'll realize the purpose of faith. But he says, love is the greatest. It will go on forever. I suggest to you that in the body of Christ, love is just a little bit of heaven as we minister to one another. Then, it's interesting that chapter 14, verse 1, he continues, pursue love. Pursue love. Sandwiched in between 12 and 14 in Corinthians, you have that great passage, an exhortation about agape. I came across this little picture, and I thought it expressed something. I don't agree with the definition of love, but I thought you might enjoy it. Love is a feeling you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. Some of you guys might feel that way, or gals, increasingly as spring comes. But one of our friends would equal gift and the other one love. That's the way they're tied together. You can't separate them in the scriptures. They have to be considered as two sides of the same coin. Now notice the application as I conclude this morning. Perhaps you've been experiencing some frustration in your Christian experience. And you've wondered what's it all about? You have that feeling? Especially about midterms, huh? I'd like to suggest to you that understanding the meaning of gift and the meaning of agape as they come to bear on the meaning of ministry can deliver us from frustration. It can give us a freedom from the struggle to find out who we are and why we're here and what life is all about. That we don't have to prove anything, we can rest in God's love. Notice the two applications. Agape and gifts are inseparably linked in the New Testament. And therefore, they should not be separated in Christian experience. Brethren, let us love one another. Application number two. Agape provides the reason why gifts are given. God gave gifts as an expression of His love, graciousness, and goodness. Agape gives us an answer as to how they should be expressed. When we express gifts to one another, it should be in the atmosphere of love always. It gives us an insight as to the effect of gifts when they're in operation within the body. They should be building the body in love, giving us a little taste of heaven, preparing us for the life to come. Well, let's conclude with this thought. When you add up all my features, you have a pretty attractive answer. And each of us can say that about being a part of the family of God. I don't care who we are. When we add up all the features, we have a pretty attractive answer. Each of us have gifts, and each of us are capable of giving love. And that is what ministry is all about. And that brings healing to people who are hurting. Would you stand with me? I want us, as we quietly close our chapel time, to put the emphasis and the focus of our thoughts on ourselves for a moment and thank God for the gifts that He's given us and thank God for the expression of love that you've experienced with the thought that you could be a channel of love to someone else. Consider this child prayer. God, please make all the bad people good and all the good people nice. Where are you, Father? This morning we do pray that what we have considered together would have meaning and relevance to our lives individually, body of Christ. We are all rich in gifts. The gift of salvation, eternal life. Our natural abilities and talents, we differ, but we're rich. Each of us has a place. Those special gifts that go beyond our own resources enable us to do
the miraculous in the name and the power of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. We're rich, Father. We thank You for that. We recognize that we must allow these to operate, to function through our lives in love. Forgive us for being unloving, insensitive, and hard on occasion to the needs of others. And even now, as we close our chapel, we pray that we might reach out in our own hearts to those on either side of us and simply ask, "Oh God, what expression of love can I give to my brother, to my sister today to make life more meaningful and more attractive to them?" Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Love someone today, will you?
All juniors, we'll be, due to the fact that it's raining today, we'll be taking the picture on Friday for the ASB ad. And also the picture that was supposed to be taken today for the ASB ad will be taken on Friday of chapel.